visiting. You may have noticed that we certainly work our visitors hard. Leron and Margaret are here visiting Stephen and Stacey, and because Gary's away with Tony and Jill, we instantly roped Leron in to play the drums. He's only just arrived this afternoon, and it's like, you know, you'll be all right to drum tonight, won't you, Leron? So it's really nice to have them with us. And Tony and Abby are here. Many of you know Tony very well, and Abby, his wife. They're now living in Malaysia, but they're back in the UK for just a couple of weeks, so it's really nice to have them. And because various people aren't here tonight, Tony instantly got promoted to working on Easy Worship Words. So, you know, we know how to make visitors feel welcome in this place. At least I hope we do. Work them anyway. Are you ready then, Gary? Yep. So there's a PowerPoint as well if you want to go with that. Tonight's Easter Sunday, as you all know, so it's no surprise that this family service we've just called Resurrection. Okay, and hopefully Gary's going to put a slide up that says Resurrection in a minute. Or Tony's going to do it for us because you see he's so good at it. Absolutely. You can click the next bit as well because I think the title... Yeah, Resurrection and what it means to us. So today, you know, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. Death couldn't keep him in the grave. We serve a risen Saviour. And because of his resurrection, we've got hope that this life is not all there is. Paul says to the Corinthians that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. So, you know, that's how important resurrection is to our faith. You know, if Jesus isn't alive now, then we've got no hope beyond the grave ourselves, and we might as well just give up and go home now. But the fact that Jesus is alive makes all the difference to us. And last week I was talking a little bit about, you know, when somebody preaches, it isn't just a case of imparting facts to you that mean nothing. There's a so what, or there should be, you know, so what, you know, in preaching. We try to show that what the Bible says about things actually matters to us and how we live our lives. And you never see that more clearly than when it comes to resurrection. If Jesus is still dead, if he was just a good man who died for what he believed in and that's all there is to Christianity, then, you know, that's it, we might as well go home. But resurrection changes everything. Easter Sunday is the high point of the Christian calendar, and we celebrate with all our hearts the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And today, of course, is also April Fool's Day. We've got Easter Sunday and April Fool's Day all at once. I think there's quite an irony to that, really, you know, if you think about it, because Paul said that Christ crucified was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So again, you know, we've got a picture of the April Fools there. But what he actually said was that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You know, the idea that you could actually work salvation through somebody dying on a cross just seems ludicrous to the natural mind. You know, and if you ask people, do they believe in resurrection? A lot of them will say no. I've had, you know, for many years I've invigilated RE exams, and there's a question that often comes up, you know, where it says, you know, do you believe in resurrection? Give your arguments for and against. And a lot of the time people will just say, no, I don't believe in resurrection because it's impossible. It can't happen. And that's, you know, what people naturally think. But Paul says that Jesus is both the power and the wisdom of God. And God's ways of doing things are so different to ours. Resurrection demonstrates, more than anything, God's power and God's ability to take us completely by surprise and to do, you know, more than we can possibly imagine. The religious leaders thought that they'd solved the problem of Jesus by killing him. You know, killing him, that was going to sort everything out. And even his disciples didn't expect him to rise from the dead, despite the fact that he'd been teaching them over and over again that that's what was going to happen. Death is so final and so devastating to us that we consider it the end of the story. But Jesus shows us that we're wrong to think that way. that there's so much more to life than we can possibly imagine. That life is something, you know, that even death can't spoil. I think the next slide shows us that, Gary. So we're going to be looking at the fact that Jesus said he was the resurrection and the life. And when he said that, in John chapter 11, you probably all know this. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life before his resurrection. Yeah, in John... Sorry, just go back, Gary. We're not there yet. In John 11, we read about the death of one of Jesus' closest friends, Lazarus. Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, they lived in Bethany, and Jesus had often stayed with them while he was travelling around. And at the beginning of the chapter, it tells us that Jesus was told that Lazarus had become ill. And his family told him about that. They knew that Jesus could heal the sick. And so, you know, they'd seen that happen before, and they wanted him to do that again for them. Jesus loved the family, so we'd expect him to stop what he was doing and, you know, go and heal him. But he doesn't. That doesn't happen. Jesus carries on as before, but he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Well, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? You know, I'm sure his disciples were reassured when he said that and thought, well, you know, he's just going to get better, so everything's going to be fine. I think they probably thought that, you know, Jesus could heal him without actually going to him, just like he'd done with the centurion's servant, you know, so fair enough. And then Jesus tells them that Lazarus has fallen asleep and he's going to go and wake him. Now, Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But his disciples, you know, a bit like us, they're not quite so clear. When we were at the parish church on Friday, Father Schaefer was showing us around the stations of the cross. And I loved his description of the disciples, because he says they were a bit gormless, weren't they? And yes, they were, and we are like that. You know, so they thought, oh, well, you know, he's just sleeping himself better. You know, you do that, don't you? Get flu, you go to bed for the day, you sleep. Next day you feel a lot better. Oh, we're just going to wake him up, he'll be fine. They just don't understand. And I don't blame them. You know, we're all the same. You know, death is so final to us that we can't really think of it in any other way. Jesus arrives at Bethany and he's met by Martha. You know, Martha the impatient one, the one who's always busy doing things. And Martha's a bit upset that Jesus has taken so long to get there. And again, I identify with that. I hate it when people are late. You know, she knows that his presence could have changed everything around. And in her, you know, she can't see beyond that fact. She believes in the resurrection at the end of time, but she can't see that Jesus now can do anything practical to help her and her brother. And we're often like that, you know. We acknowledge God's power in the abstract. You know, we believe he can do anything. Nothing's too hard for God, we say. But it's all a bit theoretical, isn't it? When it comes to a real situation for us, we're not quite so sure whether he can do it for us. Martha is in that place that we so often find ourselves. She says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And, you know, often, if we're honest, we do blame God for so much. But at the same time, we sort of think, well, maybe there's still hope. Because she says, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. You know, I think I would have reacted like Mary. She's like that boy's father who longed for his son to be healed, but at the same time, he was uncertain. He said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I think that we're often like that. We're faced with our situations and they can't be solved by our methods. And so we believe in God's power to help us in theory, but we're not quite sure as well. And really, there might be some people that go through life and you never doubt everything and, you know, everything seems fine to you. But most of us, I think, if we're honest, we wrestle with God at times. We bring our frustrations and our uncertainties to him, as well as our trust and our hope. And I think all of those things are necessary. We don't have to be perfect to come to God. If we're angry or if we're confused or, you know, that's fine. you're in good company. Lots of people have felt that way and have come through the wrestling. We sing, in the silence you won't let go, in the questions your truth will hold. So it's in the context of death and doubt and uncertainty that Jesus makes this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He's there for us in the sorrow. Jesus is talking about something beyond death, something that really we'd only understand after his own death and resurrection. But he's in control of this situation with Lazarus. He's not panicking. He's not running around helplessly. He's moved by the situation. He weeps for the situation. He weeps with us when we're in those situations. He weeps for those who weep. And Jesus cares for us when we're in those dark places, when we feel that we just don't understand what's happening. Resurrection is wonderful. Resurrection is joyful. It's something that lifts us up and changes situations. But I would be lying if I said that that's what it's like all the time. Because there are times of great suffering and great pain that go alongside it. We only get to Easter Sunday by coming through Good Friday. We serve a Saviour who knows all about suffering and pain and rejection. Jesus wept. And I find that really encouraging. Because we know we serve a Saviour who knows all about suffering and pain and loneliness and hurt and betrayal and questions. Isaiah says that he's a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathise and empathise with us. We've got one who knows what it is. Jeremy Camp sings a song called He Knows, and it says, He knows every hurt and every sting. He's walked the suffering. In our Bible studies, we've been looking at Psalms, and recently we looked at Psalm 22, that psalm that Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the psalm predicts the details of the crucifixion of Jesus in amazing detail, hundreds of years before crucifixion was a public form of execution. And it captures the sorrow that he felt as he hung on the cross, as he was insulted and scorned and mocked and humiliated, feeling as though God was so far from his anguish. But the psalm doesn't end with that sorrow and with that anguish. It says in Psalm 22, verse 24, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he's listened to his cry for help. And it goes on to talk about proclaiming God's name in the great assembly and the great things God will do in drawing many people to himself. It ends, verse 31, with the cry, he has done it. And one of the most important things that we need to remember about resurrection is that Jesus proclaimed his resurrection long before it happened. And even in the midst of suffering and sorrow, he still proclaimed that same message. In the rest of John 11, we read what he did to demonstrate his power. He had the stone rolled away. He prayed with confidence. He called forth, Lazarus, come out. We've got the benefit of hindsight in this story. We know the ending. We know that Lazarus came out of the tomb. They released him from his grave clothes. We know that that story is one with a happy ending. And we've got the benefit of hindsight with the Easter story as well. We know that Good Friday isn't the end of the story. The story doesn't end with death. Easter Sunday comes with its glorious news of resurrection. And the story doesn't even end there. Yeah, we've still got the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost to look forward to in our Christian calendar. And even beyond that, we've got the second coming of Jesus Christ to anticipate and wait for. But in our own lives, we don't have the benefit of hindsight. We don't know how God is going to work all things together for good in our own situations. So it's important that we grasp the power of Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life, and the fact that they were spoken before his resurrection, and even before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And we can speak those same words of faith into our situations in the same way that Jesus spoke those words of faith. because we serve exactly the same God. God doesn't inhabit time, you see, does he? He created time for our benefit. But eternity isn't constrained by time in the same way that we are. So God knows the end from the beginning. We don't. God knows all things, even though we don't. Casting Crowns sing a song called Already There. And it says, from where I'm standing, Lord, it's so hard for me to see where this is going and where you're leading me. I wish I knew how all my fears and all my questions are going to play out in a world I can't control. And that's so often at the heart of our problems, because we don't know how it's going to play out in our lives. But all the chaos comes together in God's hands like a masterpiece of his picture-perfect plan. He already knows how it all plays out because he's there standing at the end of my life waiting on the other side. When we believed in Christ, Paul says, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption. We might not have inherited everything yet, but God wants us to live in the assurance of that inheritance now. He wants us to live, as we've been saying, about the blessings that he pours out, with eyes that can see the hope to which he's called us. Eyes that can see the riches of that glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul says in Ephesians that power is the same as his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You know, the stone has been rolled away, not by human hands. The grave's empty. He's not here, he's risen, the angels proclaimed. And we can have confidence and hope, no matter what the suffering is, no matter what the trials, because Jesus has conquered death. He's no longer dead. He's alive forevermore. In Revelation 1, verse 18, Jesus says these words to John, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So what difference does that make then to us? It reminds us, first of all, that God is powerful. If he's strong enough to raise Jesus from the dead, he's strong enough to sort out all the chaos in our lives. It gives us hope. Yeah? We might be lost in the mystery of life at the moment. We might not be able to see what God's doing or how things can be worked out for good. But he's able to make a way where there isn't a way. Because to him, the future's already a memory, because he's already there. It gives us an anchor for the soul. It gives us stability and security. The world's, you know, full of uncertainty and doubt, but we've got an anchor to God because of the resurrection. We've got purpose, yeah? Because Jesus has given us a job to do. He said that we've got to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we've got something to do. We've got purpose. And we've got life, ultimately, because of Jesus' life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And because of his resurrection, we've got life. We've got life to the full. Life that overflows with joy and hope. Life that is eternal, that's going to go on and on and on. Forever, just as Jesus is alive forevermore. So we can live in the light as he is in the light. We can reflect his light everywhere we go. The fact that Jesus is alive changes everything. Not just for Jesus, not just for everybody else, but for us. It changes everything for us and for how we live our lives now.